Well, today what I want to do is I want to look at two different scripture lessons. One comes from the book of Acts, and the other comes from the book of Galatians. If you can either use the screens or there's Bibles that are close to you. You can turn into the New Testament to those books. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, and Galatians is a few letters or a few books after that. And so in Acts, and we're going to be focusing on just two little snippets or two little aspects of Paul's life. And in Acts 17, verse 16, 22 through 23, this is where Paul is in Athens. Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, in him as he saw the city was full of idols." And in verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Where therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" And then in Galatians, this is Paul's interaction with Peter. We know him also as Cephas. Verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" There's a part in the book of Isaiah that says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God shall endure forever." If you were to ask me what's most valuable when it comes to growing your faith, faith maturation, which is a goal here at St. Paul, I would tell you it's self-awareness. If you aspire to obtain maybe some attributes, maybe something that you work for on the inside, something that you've longed for, desires that you have, and when it comes to change or when it comes to growth, without self-awareness, we will not obtain it, or we will not get it. I mean, you take wisdom, for example. Barbara Brown Taylor said, "Wisdom is not gained by knowing what is right. Wisdom is gained by practicing what is right and noticing what happens when that practice succeeds and when it fails." And if we were to translate that or paraphrase that, what she meant was that if you don't know yourself, if you don't know what makes you tick, if you don't know the influences that have directed your life, those things that have driven you, that have formed your identity, if we don't know what those things are, we cannot learn. It's like we're playing in the dark. And so all of us in here, one of the things that we could all acknowledge is that there have been things that have happened in our life, and they could be part of your childhood, part of the things that have been a part of your life for so long. Some of them would be joys, some of them would be wounds or hurts. They have shaped each and every one of us into the person that we are today, and they'll continue to shape us. And that's not necessarily a good or bad thing. It's just a statement of what is. Some people call it personalities. I mean, the English word for personality actually is derived from the Greek word for persona. And that Greek word really is the word for mask. And so what we do throughout of our life, and this is true of every single person, is that we have who we are, and then at the same time, we present to those around us a mask. And maybe it's what we've learned of how to operate, how to live. And what's unfortunate is that sometimes we live in this one mask that we present to everybody else, even if it's really not who we are. And we've lived wearing this mask for so long that often we can become trapped in it. Carl Jung, one of the great psychologists of the last century, a psychiatrist said, "Everything that infuriates you from another person actually can lead us to an understanding of ourselves, not so much them." And the idea is self-awareness. He says, when you look inside of your own heart, that's when your vision becomes clear. And so what I want to do over the next few months is I want us to take what I would call the most common mask or the most common types or personalities that exist among people today. And there are about 9 of them. And what I want to do is each week is I want to do a deeper dive into maybe a mask that someone might wear. And the idea is not for someone to feel shame or to feel encouraged, just to sort of use it as a way to for a deeper dive. Because we can't arrive to where we want to go without first understanding who we at least are. And so today, one of the common masks that people wear is the mask of perfectionism. Personal term, the perfectionist. And if you're looking for a biblical hero who fits this bill, it's Paul, the apostle. And so one of the questions I want to ask is, what is a perfectionist? Because what we're going to discover each week is there are things about us that, about the mask that we might wear. Some of those things are good and they're healthy, and yet without self-awareness, then they could be the opposite. And so perfectionists are people normally who are very loyal. They are what I would call the long haul people. They are in it. Once they're in it for the duration. They're hard workers. And perfectionist people, they're the ones that once they start something, you can best believe that it's going to be completed. And it's going to be completed rightly. They're also people that love routines. They really like finite outcomes. They're the type of people that will read the directions before they play the game. And the fact that there are directions that are clear even makes them feel even better. They're systematic rule followers when it comes to their daily living. Morally or ethically, they're at the top of the mark. They're reliable. They're dedicated, and there's something inside of us. It's one of their motivations. They're motivated actually to live correctly, to live rightly. And so they have a high moral code. For them, there are no shades of gray. If you know of a perfectionist, or if you are one, then you know that the best thing, the way you see the world, it's really in two colors. What? Black and white. There's no shades of gray. There's no in between. They innately see the world this way. And so then they're blessed in this way. They're blessed with this vision of seeing what's right and what's wrong. And so there's a natural desire inside of them to want to take every place that is wrong and make it right. And so there are people who, because of their high morality, they understand and see God's kingdom and the places where God's kingdom is yet to come. And so no one has to tell them to get up and go and try to bring God's kingdom here on earth. They understand that part of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because that's how they live. They want to see God's will be done, and they want the world to be in lockstep with God's kingdom. And so their job is to make that a reality. And so that's wonderful. If you're a perfectionist, I hope you understand this about yourself. You embrace this. These are things that are good and that are wonderful about you. But without self-awareness, there are struggles. And you're aware what some of those struggles are. There's something inside of those that long to be perfect that when they're not, they'll do whatever they can to avoid fault or blame, particularly when it comes with something that they've done wrong. And because they've learned this often from childhood. And so when it comes to a project or an endeavor, now you can best believe that if they start the endeavor or the project, it's going to be finished and it's going to be done correctly and it's going to be done right. But there's also something inside of them that if there's a risk of doing it wrong, they'll procrastinate. And so often it's the struggle to even begin. All of this is because they have a super strong inner critic. And it's a voice that they hear that others around them do not hear. And so if you talk to a perfectionist, what they're going to tell you is they live in the world of woulda, coulda, shoulda. It doesn't matter what happens. It's whenever they look at something, they will say, well, it should have, or it could have, or it would have been this way. There's this fear of doing something that's wrong, and so this inner voice inside of them becomes a voice of comparison. And what can be very difficult for those that long to be perfect this way, they can walk into a room, or they can walk into their house or into a building or whatever it may be, or even into a group of people. And unfortunately, they will not see the 10 things that are right. What they'll see is the one thing that is wrong. And sometimes it becomes consuming, because they have this inner voice inside of them. Sometimes it's a voice of condemnation or even a voice of judgment. And so one of the things that they fight on the inside is that this, what we would call self-hatred or anger or resentment. Now, the good news is I've mentioned one person in the Bible that is a self-avowed perfectionist, and that's Paul. But if you look outside of the Bible and just look at maybe some of the church history, there are a long list of saints that also are this type. Martin Luther, John Wesley. And for us Methodists, there's probably a little, hair stands up on the back of our neck. If you know anything about John Wesley or Martin Luther, you know that they were consumed with this need to be perfect. And there were things that were so good about them where they changed the world, but on the inside, they battled this demon all the time. This longing to be perfect. And so often, those who struggle with this, they can become very legalistic. Again, they want clear rules of what can and can't be done. And then there's this desire inside of them to want to follow the rules, to want to be obedient. And when we're not aware, often those who live in this camp, they make the best Pharisees. It's the idea of being perfect. And the world around needs to be perfect. And yet they battle this inner struggle of anger and resentment. Sometimes that's with other people. Sometimes that's with themselves. We have a few perfectionists, those that long to be perfect, on our staff. And I had a conversation with them over the last couple of weeks. And I was saying, tell me what it is that makes you tick. Tell me the things that how you approach your life, what works, or even what makes you angry. And some of the responses were, well, the idea that other people can't see what I see. When I walk in the world, when I walk into the room and I see the one thing that's not right, and how come everybody else doesn't see it this way? Or how come they can't see this one thing that's wrong? It's just out there screaming. Or why aren't other people concerned with the right way of things? Do they even see it? Again, they're hard workers. You want perfectionist people on your team, because when the project starts, it'll be completed and it'll be done most of the time perfectly. It'll be done right. But when there's a struggle, sometimes it comes with anger, sometimes even resentment. Now, if you're in a relationship with a perfectionist, and you probably already know this, but just for the sake of argument, they are acts of service type of people. They're the ones that will do all types of things to tell another person how much they love them, because they're doers. Now, you also know, if you're in a relationship with those that long to be perfect, is that they need feedback. Feedback specifically when they're doing things that are right. They need encouragement that way, but a word of criticism, that'll cut their legs out from under them. Because any criticism, however it may come, it gets magnified by that inner voice that they've heard for so long. And that voice becomes a voice of judgment, sometimes a voice of condemnation. Some of those who struggle with perfectionism, at some point, they'll come to a fork in a road where they can either be right or they can be married. You don't have to laugh, all right? Come on. You know. Julianne Cusick, she's a self-avowed perfectionist, and she said this is the lesson she had to learn with her husband. I could either be right or I could be married. And it's a struggle. So how do we become a healthy perfectionist? How do we maintain all these wonderful assets and attributes that are part of what makes us tick, and at the same time not move into a place where this inner critic becomes the dominating factor in our life? Because see, the struggle can be legalism. And legalism, what legalism says is that if outside of me is right, then inside of me is right. And with the gospel, it's actually the other way around. It starts first, if the inside of me is right, then the outside is going to be right. And so how do we transition on that paradigm? And so what we have to do is we have to focus on those things that are difficult. Perfectionist people are doers. So our focus is not on doing, it's on being. And so we have to learn to embrace Sabbath. Sabbath is first about being, not about doing. And it is a reminder that one is loved already, that one is accepted already, not if they do something that is good and right or if they don't do something that is good and right. It's a reminder that you're loved already and that you're not a commodity and you are more than what you produce or what you achieve. Sabbath is about relaxing, which if you know anything about those that struggle with the need to be perfect, even relaxing is something that is difficult because their brain sees not the 10 things that are going on that are good and right and perfect. They'll see the one thing that is not. And so getting just to turn off the brain for a minute can be very difficult. Because what they're wired to do is when they see something that is wrong is to make it right, things that are chaotic to bring order. And so Sabbath allows God to minimize that inner voice, that voice that's a critic, so that they can hear the words from God, "You are already my beloved." Are you familiar with the story in Luke 15? It's the prodigal son. I think most of us are. That's probably maybe the most well-known parable that Jesus told. In the prodigal son, there's a part in the story where when the younger son comes back to his childhood home, you know what the parent does? The parent runs to him. And before the younger son can work out this resume of things that he's going to do to earn back grace and gratitude, you know what the parent does? Treats him as if he was already perfect. He embraces him. He clothes him differently. He gives him a ring. And they have this giant community party. And the message of that is you are already my beloved. It's not what you produce. It's not what you didn't produce. And so Sabbath helps restore us in that way, to own and to embrace again who you are already, not what you do. The New Testament says, and this is going to be difficult for perfectionists, you are a sinner and a saint at the same time. I know that sounds like an oxymoron. And this is what the recovering perfectionist Paul learned. His righteousness has been attributed to me, which means I'm already righteous. That's Romans chapter 1, around verse 16 and 17. And so what Paul had to learn, and this is the struggle with grace, is that I cannot earn enough or do enough. I can just receive the grace that God already wants to give. So part of what we do is to maintain this sense of health, even in this need to be perfect. We want to focus on those things, as difficult as they are, where we are the ones who are receiving grace. And nothing required of the receiver. It's not transactional. It's just something that God gives. And we have to learn the phrase, done is better than perfect. I know that sounds backward. So if you are like so many, where this is who you are, this is how you live, this is a part of your inside, and with both sides of the ledger. So how do you begin? How do we begin with embracing Sabbath? How do we begin with receiving grace? I want to ask you this question. What do you do for fun? How do you relax? You know, most of the time, if you ask someone who needs to be perfect, what do they like to do for fun? Either they'll dodge the question, or what they'll do is they'll frame it in all the things that they have to do. It's like they can't even give themselves a break. You know, one of the things that can be so healthy is to give yourself permission just to relax. You don't have to fix every single thing around you. To say it differently, you don't have to be God. You can just receive. You don't have to fix all the things that are not right. Let God or somebody else do that for a period of time. Also, learn to be still. This week, set your timer for 20 minutes. Now, your perfectionist brain's going to like this because it's clear and it's defined. But for 20 minutes, don't do a single thing physically. Now, I'm going to have to tell you, it's probably going to be the most anxious 20 minutes of the week, but you've got to start somewhere. Because physical stillness can eventually lead to mental stillness, which can put you in a place spiritually so that you can hear from God what God longs to say to you. So just start somewhere. Again, what we're after over these next 2 months, it's about self-awareness. Because without acknowledging who we are, giving it a name, and not that we're not trying to label, but we're just trying to say this is what is. We're not trying to make an excuse for it. We're not trying to dismiss it. We just want to be aware. Because if we are aware of who we are, then that's the first step in getting to where we want to go. And sometimes perfectionism is the mask that we wear. And so we want to learn just to take it off for a period of time. And each time we take it off, maybe we don't put it on for longer and longer periods. By knowing and owning who we are, we're better to receive what God wants to give. You don't have to be perfect in everything. You can be still, you can relax, and even joy what's around you. That equally is a gift from God. So if you're like Paul or Martin Luther or John Wesley, then I hope you'll receive the gift of God's grace and mercy. And to know that He is the one that makes us all saints. Oh God, as we live in a world, and we all do this. We have masks that we wear, and sometimes we've worn these masks for so long. It's how we even see ourselves, and it's how we want to be seen. And yet, on the inside of us, there's something that wants to cry out, and just for moments of freedom. And in this case, to not hear that inner voice, that voice of criticism or judgment or comparison. Actually, to hear a different voice, a voice that comes directly from your Holy Spirit, from your lips to our ears, a voice of grace, a voice of mercy, and a voice of love and acceptance. Lord, I don't know if there are people that long to be perfect here, that wake up every moment seeing the world that way. If so, Lord, we give thanks for that ability, and at the same time, that like us and everyone around us, You work to bring wholeness, redemption, and peace. Lord, for what we need this morning, we pray. And we're mindful of Your love, and we ask it in Your name. Amen.